Glory be to God. Thank God for the word. Thank God for faith in Christ Jesus. Thank God for the ministry of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank God for the ministry of the Spirit. You know, the New Testament is called the ministry of the Spirit. It is also referred to as the ministry of righteousness. It is the ministry of Christ. Hallelujah. The word of God is life-changing, life-enriching. God's word nourishes us. God's word transforms us. Hallelujah. You know, every Christian is a new creature. Every believer in Christ is a new creature. But there's a transformation that follows this new position we have received in Christ Jesus. It is transformation in our walk with the Lord. In our walk with the Lord. So Bible says in Romans 12 too, and be not conformed to this world, or be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you read Romans chapter 8 verse 29, Bible makes us realize that we all have been conformed to the image of the Son of God. So what is this thing about not being conformed to the world? We've already been conformed to Christ. So what is that admonition about not conforming to the world? It's talking about in the place of our thinking and our character. That's why it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable. Acceptable will of God. I don't know why my mind went to Luke 4. Acceptable year of the Lord. So, acceptable will of God. Now, there are no three wills of God. Like some have said, there's the good will of God, there's the acceptable will of God, and there's the perfect will of God. There's no such thing. The will of God is good, it is perfect, and it is acceptable. Hallelujah. If it is not good and acceptable, then it is not perfect. If it is not perfect, then it is not good. Hallelujah. Just like you have James 1:17. Bible says every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning of his own will, begotten us by the word of truth, verse 18, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So you don't have some good gifts and then perfect gifts. The gifts of God are good and they are perfect. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So, sanctification, metaphors for salvation. This is episode 83. I will be studying remission of sins, salvation in Christ Jesus. And then we've been seeing metaphors for salvation, sanctification. This is episode 83. And then today, I want us to see two major differences between sanctification in the Old Testament and sanctification in the New Testament. What are the two major differences? You know, you must always make a difference between New Testament use of words and Old Testament use of the same words. Sanctification in the Old Testament cannot be the same with sanctification in the New Testament because the procedures of both testaments are different. Hallelujah. So in the Old Testament, if you find out that people are referred to as holy, it can't mean the same thing in the New Testament. Praise God. So today I want to give you two major differences between sanctification in the Old Testament and sanctification in the New Covenant, the New Testament. The Old Testament and Covenant are the same. Hallelujah. So number one, in the Old Testament, sanctification was purely an external thing. It was purely an external thing. Both the things and the people, the persons that were set apart and sanctified, you know, were sanctified externally. None of them had an intrinsic quality of holiness as God has it. So it was just merely an outward setting apart. Nothing changed in those guys. And you see, in all the metaphors for salvation, we've always seen that consistently in Christ Jesus, there's a change in the recipients. There's a change. Hallelujah. Just like in the Old Testament, the fact that a man was said to have been forgiven does not in any way mean that there was a change effected in the man. So the man was purely pardoned or just merely pardoned. But in the New Covenant, forgiveness takes a deeper meaning because the man is set free. Hallelujah. So it's the same way sanctification in the Old Testament was purely an external thing. Things were set apart to God. You have cups, you have pictures, you have the altar, the temple, and all those things dedicated to the service of God. Now, those things couldn't have been holy intrinsically. There's no way they would have possessed an intrinsic quality of holiness as God has it. You know that the holiness that God possesses is not as a result of God setting himself apart to a work. It is not about God working first. It's about the being of God. Hallelujah. So those things were set apart. They were called sanctified or holy, not because you know, by nature they were holy. It was based on the fact that they were set apart for service, for a particular work. Hallelujah. So the sanctification was purely an external thing. It was external. It had no effect on the people intrinsically. It was not an innate quality. Glory be to God. And then I'll give you an example. An example is found in, you know, concerning the priest, the high priest and the priest in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6 to 10. We'll use this as our case study. Hebrews 9, 6 to 10. Bible says, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first tabernacle, first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. So you see that though these guys, these men, were set apart unto God, the priest and the high priest in the Old Testament were referred to as holy unto the Lord. In fact, the high priest had a crown that was made for him on which there was an inscription, holiness to the Lord. Exodus 39 verse 30. Bible says, then they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet. Holiness to the Lord. Hallelujah. Holiness to the Lord. So, you know, but in spite of all this, they were always offering sacrifices for their own sins before offering sacrifices for the sins of men. Praise God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 that the law, having a shadow of the good things to come from verse 1, and not the very image of the things, cannot with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So the Old Testament priest and high priest, they were always offering sacrifices. Praise God. Verse 9 of Hebrews 9, Bible says it was symbolic. Listen, verse 8 rather. Bible says the Holy Spirit indicating this. Or let me start from verse 6 again, so you won't lose sight of the context. Bible says in verse 6, now when these things had thus been prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. So he offered sacrifices for his own sin and the sins of the others. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was still standing. So you see that despite the fact that they were referred to as holy men, they were called holy folks, they were set apart to God, they were sanctified, Bible says the way into the holiest place was not yet made manifest. Hallelujah. So imagine this, what an irony. Holy men, holy people, men set apart, but they had no access into the holiest place. That tells you something. That the holiness they possessed was not even compatible with the holiest place. They couldn't get access into the holiest place because in the final analysis, in the true sense, they were not holy in the sight of God. Hallelujah. It was just a ceremonial sanctification. They were set apart externally and outwardly, but they were not holy by nature. Glory be to God. So the sanctification was merely an outward show. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Such that they were still sinners in spite of the tag of being holy and, you know, sanctified in the sight of God. And you find the word saint also used in the Old Testament for those men. Men were referred to as saints. In fact, the Old Testament folks generally were called saints. And it wasn't based on anything they did. The children of Israel were saints because they were chosen as a nation. So you see that all the attributes of holiness and being saints and being sanctified in the Old Testament had nothing to do with the quality of life that those guys or those men possessed. It was because God chose them for a specific purpose and reason. Hallelujah. In the New Testament, however, we are referred to as holy because we are possessed a nature of holiness. Holiness for us is now an intrinsic value, an intrinsic quality, an intrinsic nature, something we possess on the inside. Glory be to Jesus. How do we possess this nature of holiness? By the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God dwells within us. And that is the reason why we are called holy in the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, like I said, people were called holy. Things were called holy because they were set apart outwardly for a particular purpose. In the New Testament, the idea of an outward show of sanctification is not even what God is doing. That is the duty or the task of the man. Hallelujah. We are the ones who are told to set ourselves apart. You know why? Because in the Old Testament, the outward display or outward show of sanctification was against the will of those guys. I'll say this again. It was against their will. It was not an intrinsic holiness. They were not holy by nature. They were set apart to a task, to a duty, to a function. Glory be to God. Do you know that the Old Testament folks, the children of Israel generally, do you know that God laid claim to them? Not because they wanted God. Hallelujah. You know, in the New Testament, we receive the gospel. God persuades us by his word, and then we believe. Nobody forces you or cajoles you. You believe a message. Hallelujah. And then you receive the life of God. And then you become God's possession, God's own. Hallelujah. You belong to God by virtue of your choice. John 1:11. He came to his own did not receive him. So you have a choice to receive or to not receive. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. But do you know that in the Old Testament, the whole nation was chosen? It was not because they wanted to belong to God. They were just chosen. And Bible says, you are holy to me. And you see, that was why they kept on in their rebellion. Now, you may ask me, why did God choose them? Did God have a right to just choose them just like that? Well, God made all things. Hallelujah. He made all things. He created everybody. So, God can choose us for his purpose. Glory be to God. And why did God choose the Old Testament folks? Why did he choose the children of Israel? Because he wanted to produce the seed through their lineage. They were the descendants of Abraham. And God had promised that in Abraham, the seed would be called. In Isaac, the seed would be called. So by extension, the descendants of Abraham were to produce the seed. So God had to choose them to preserve his promise. Hallelujah. So just like the Levites, the priests, the high priest, and everything in the Old Testament were chosen for particular functions and purposes, the Old Testament folks, the children of Israel, generally were chosen of God for that purpose of preserving his promise of the seed. Glory be to God. But you see, because they did not belong to God by their choice, by an offer of their will, hallelujah, they didn't offer themselves to God, they didn't open themselves up to believe in God and to trust in his promises, they continually walked in rebellion and unbelief till the rest, you know, till the end of their lives. Hallelujah. Till the end of their lives. So, in the Old Testament, it was an involuntary service. They were chosen. You know, that's the idea behind even all the offerings that were given in the Old Testament. The bulls were chosen. They were offered to God against their will. It was not the animals that said they wanted to die for the sins of the people. They were chosen against their will. Same with the Levites. The Levites were just chosen as a tribe to minister to God. Imagine if you were living in those days. You have a promising future. You wanted to be an IT person. You wanted to study law. And then they just say, okay, all this tribe, you guys, you are not doing any other thing. You're just going to be serving in the temple. That was the kind of thing that happened in those days. They were chosen against their will. Hallelujah. Now, same with the priest and the high priest. Aaron was just chosen. His children, they were just chosen. Just like that. And they kept serving. That was the same way all the offerings were offered. That's the same spirit behind tithing, that men were to give of their harvest, 10% of their harvest regularly. Glory be to Jesus. It was an involuntary thing. They were compulsorily, required to offer those things. They were enforced. Hallelujah. Everything in the Old Testament was like that. It was true force. Glory be to Jesus. They were commanded to do those things. So, but that's not what you find in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the presenting of ourselves to God for service is a voluntary thing. That's why we are admonished, we are urged. Look at how Paul puts it. Romans 12, we are urged, we are admonished. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. Do you see that? I beseech you, I implore you, I plead with you. By the message of God, that is, consider all that God has done and give yourself to service. Hallelujah. Psalm 110 verse 3 to 4 captures the way service is going to be done in the new covenant. Psalm 110 from verse 3 to 4. Glory be to God. Look at how service is going to be done in the new covenant. Psalm 110 verses 3 to 4. Hallelujah. Bible says, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Verse 4, to let you know it's about the new covenant. Bible says, you have sworn, you will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. This is talking about the new covenant. It says, in that day, your people shall be volunteers. The word volunteer there in the KJV means your people shall be willing. That's the word that means voluntary. Your people shall be spontaneous. They will be voluntary. They will be volunteers. Hallelujah. They will be freely willing to do things. Glory be to God. So we are not coerced to save. We are not enforced to save. While in Christ Jesus, God has created us for good works. He has set us apart. He has sanctified us to do good works. God is not forcing us to do those good works. Hallelujah. Hence, the sanctification he has guaranteed is that which has to do with our natures. Hallelujah. He has made us holy and sanctified intrinsically. And then he admonishes us to give ourselves, to discern the essence of our sanctification and give ourselves to the work of ministry. Glory be to God. That is exactly how the New Testament operates. So in the Old Testament, you were called holy and sanctified only on the basis of service. In the New Covenant, you are called holy and sanctified on the basis of your nature. You are a holy person, you are a sanctified person because you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you today. You see, in the Old Testament, the concept of spirit within was strange, was foreign. Nobody had the Spirit of God dwelling within them in the Old Testament. What they had in the Old Testament was the Spirit upon. So the Spirit of God came upon them for service. Hallelujah. In the New Testament, the Spirit is in us because of the new birth. The Spirit is in us to recreate us. So something changes in the man. Something has been changed. Something has been transformed intrinsically. Whether you serve or not, you are a changed man. You are a transformed man. You are sanctified. You are holy in the sight of God based on the indwelling Spirit. It is not so in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon them for service. And you see, this was the reason why if they were no longer fit for service, if they began to, you know, violate the will of God and walk against the commandments in those days, the Spirit of God would depart from them. As in the case of Saul, the case of Samson. Glory be to Jesus. But in the New Covenant, the Holy Ghost is with us not because we serve. The Holy Ghost is with us because we are children of God. Hallelujah. Because we are children of God. So the concept of the indwelling Spirit in the New Testament is not based on our service or our ministry. It is based on the new birth. Glory be to God. So in the Old Testament, I said you'll find Spirit upon. Spirit upon. Numbers 11:17, Judges 3:10, Judges 6:34, Judges 11:29, Judges 13:25, Judges 14:6, 1 Samuel 16:13, 1 Samuel 19:23, 1 Chronicles 15:1, 2 Chronicles 20:14, Ezekiel 11:5, Ezekiel 37:1. I'll read again. Spirit upon in the Old Testament. Numbers 11:17, Judges 3:10, Judges 6:34, Judges 11:29, Judges 13:25, Judges 14:6, 1 Samuel 16:13, 1 Samuel 19:23, 1 Chronicles 15:1, 2 Chronicles 20:14, Ezekiel 11:5, Ezekiel 37:1. So in the Old Testament, you find spirit upon, you won't find the Spirit within because the concept of the indwelling Spirit is a New Testament reality. Hallelujah. So, but I've seen Christians bring up 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says the Spirit of God was in the prophets. Now let's see this. 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 10. Bible says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Glory be to Jesus. So he says the Spirit of Christ who was in them, hallelujah, in the Old Testament prophets, hallelujah. Now, some have used this to teach that the Old Testament prophets had the Spirit within them, the indwelling Spirit. I've seen people build their argument so strongly on this text of the Bible, how that Peter says the Spirit of God was in the Old Testament prophets. Now, that's faulty because the indwelling Spirit speaks of salvation. The indwelling Spirit speaks of the new birth. It's impossible to have the indwelling Spirit and not be born again. The man that has the indwelling Spirit is the man that is born again. So to say that there were folks in the Old Testament that had the Spirit of God within them, the prophets of old had the Spirit of God within them, is to mean that they were born again. Hallelujah. That's what you're saying in essence. You're saying that the prophets of the Old Testament were born again. Glory be to Jesus. But this is not so. Now look at something else Peter said in his epistle. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19. 2 Peter 1 from verse 19. Bible says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but only men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you go to the Old Testament, you understand how they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Glory to Jesus. You see how the Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to say things. In several places, you find the phrase, and the word of the Lord came unto them, and the word of the Lord came to him. You find this very prominent in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Hallelujah. And the word of the Lord came. So the Spirit of God was not in those men. The Spirit of God was in their prophecies. Hallelujah. Only men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was not in the men. The Spirit of God was in their prophecy. So much that it is called the Spirit of Prophecy. See Revelation 19 verse 10. Revelation 19 10. Bible says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of Prophecy. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1. From verse 10, when he says the testimony, when he speaks about the Spirit of Christ that was in them. You see, he was talking about their prophecies. Hallelujah. Which the writer of the book of Revelation calls the testimony of Jesus. He says, bearing witness to Christ is the Spirit of Prophecy. Glory be to God. So the Spirit was not in the men, the prophets. The Spirit was in their prophecies, in their utterances. Hallelujah. So because the Spirit of Christ was inspiring the utterances concerning Jesus, concerning his death, his burial, his resurrection. So the Spirit was not found in the men. The Spirit was in the things they were saying, their utterances, the prophecies. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So the New Testament is that which has the reality of the indwelling Spirit. Glory be to God. You and I are holy, we are sanctified because the Spirit of God dwells within us today. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 27. Ezekiel 36 27. Glory be to God. This was prophesied in the Old Testament that there's coming a time when the Spirit of God will be in men. Hallelujah. Ezekiel 36 verse 27, it says, I'll put my Spirit within you. Have you seen? That was in the future. I will put my Spirit within you. If these guys already had the indwelling Spirit, then it wouldn't be a futuristic promise. The reason why it's a futuristic promise at this point in time was because that reality was not in the Old Testament. So in the New Covenant, we have the Spirit of God that was prophesied in the Old Testament, the indwelling Spirit. Hallelujah. You see, The spirit upon is not a New Testament, is not a reality that happened first in the New Testament. They experienced that in the Old Testament, the Spirit upon. But the reality that did not exist in the Old Testament was the Spirit within. So this was a promise. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So you see that the Spirit within is a promise that we received in the New Covenant. Jesus also spoke about this. John 14 verses 16 to 23. John chapter 14. Jesus spoke about the indwelling Spirit as a reality that would come to pass in his resurrection. John 14 verse 16 to 23. Bible says, and I will pray the Father and will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Hallelujah. So it dwells with you, but there's coming a time when it's going to be in you. Hallelujah. It's going to be in you. Now look at verse 19. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you see me because I live, you also live. At that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you at that day. Hallelujah. There's going to be that reality of you being in me and I in you. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Have you seen? We'll come to him and make our home with him. Glory be to Jesus. So that's the indwelling Spirit. Paul emphasized this in his letters. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, Bible says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He says you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. And he defines being in the Spirit as having the Spirit of God dwell within you. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He will raise Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Have you seen such emphasis? Romans 8, 9, and 11. The spirit of God is in us today. Every believer has the spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Glory be to God. 1 Corinthians 6 and 17. Bible says, do you not know? 1 Corinthians 6, 17. Or do you not know that you are, okay, 1 Corinthians 6, 17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So the Spirit of God is within us. 6, 17, 6, 19, 1 Corinthians 6, 17, 6, 19, the Spirit of God is within us. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6, 16, Bible says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and I will walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. He says, we are the temple of the living God. God is within us today by his spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 to 22. So the New Testament has the reality of the indwelling spirit. And you see, this indwelling spirit is the reason why we are called holy. In the New Testament, is the reason why we are called holy in Christ Jesus today. It's an intrinsic quality of holiness. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 to 22. Bible says, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. Glory to God. 2 Timothy 1, 14. Look at this now. 2 Timothy 1:14, such an emphasis through the letters of Paul. Bible says, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. John also emphasizes this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Praise God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Bible says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. We know that God abides in us by his Spirit whom he has given us. Hallelujah. So the Spirit of God is in us, and that is God's abiding within us. Hallelujah. That is God's abiding in us today. Glory be to God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Bible says, you have got little children and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So there's a he in us today by his Spirit. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13. Bible says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. We know that we are in him and he's in us because he has given us his Spirit. Hallelujah. So the Old Testament had the reality of Spirit upon. People were set apart for service. It was merely external and outward. In the New Covenant, it's an intrinsic quality of holiness, an intrinsic quality. It's a state in the sight of God and in Christ because of the indwelling Spirit. The second difference between the Old Testament sanctification and New Testament sanctification is that in the Old Testament, things and people were sanctified. They were set apart. In the New Covenant, the focus is on men. Hallelujah. Such that in the Old Testament, you find out that everything, every vessel, the temple, things were purified by the blood of the covenant. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19 to 22. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19 to 22. Things were sanctified. People were also sanctified. But in the New Testament, the focus is singular. It's on men. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19 to 22. Bible says, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So you see that all the vessels of ministry, the tabernacle, the book, hallelujah, everything was purified, was sprinkled with blood. So they were all dedicated and set apart. In the New Covenant, however, the focus is singular. It is men that are sanctified. Hallelujah. So that means there are no special grounds today. There are no special things today, special objects today. Because the focus is singular. So we don't have a temple sanctified to God. The temple in the New Covenant is the man in Christ. Is the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 17. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, 2 Corinthians 6:16, Ephesians 2:21-22 that we just read, the man himself is the temple. So we don't dedicate auditoriums. We don't say the auditorium has been set apart by God. God is not setting apart things and buildings and objects. He's setting apart men, hallelujah, by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we don't have altars, we don't have temples, because the man in Christ is the temple of God. The vessels of ministry, all that were sanctified in the Old Testament, they've been done away with today. And the man in Christ is the one referred to as the vessel of honor. He has replaced all the vessels of ministry in the Old Testament. The focus is on men. Now, in the light of that, what exactly is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5 saying? Let's quickly examine this as I close. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. When I say God is not sanctifying objects or things, God is sanctifying men. What then is the place of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5? Bible says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving it to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. I mean, I just said God is not sanctifying things. So what is the place of sanctifying, you know, food? With the word of God and with prayers. Now, listen. Jesus did not die, did not shed his blood to purify food. Paul says it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. How is food sanctified by the word of God? The word of God shows us that no food is unclean of itself. Hallelujah. Do you know that before Jesus died, he already debunked this? He already exposed to us that there is no food that is unclean of itself, and there is no food that defiles a man. At Mark chapter 7, verse 14 to 19, you find Jesus speaking about this, that there is nothing that enters into a man that defiles the man. And Bible says in verse 19 that thus purifying all foods. So Jesus already showed us by the word of God, by his teaching, that every food is sanctified. Every food is sanctified. That is, no food is unclean of itself. So the sanctification here is not God setting food apart. It is God showing us that there is no food that is unclean of itself. Hallelujah. So Bible says God created them to be received with thanksgiving. So as we acknowledge what God says about food and we receive them with thanksgiving, we acknowledge that no food is unclean of itself. So this is not something Jesus died for. Hallelujah. This is something that Jesus already spoke about even before dying on the cross and rising again. Hallelujah. So the sanctification that God did in Christ is focused on men, not on things, not on vessels, not on, you know, physical objects, but on people, on men. Hallelujah. The man in Christ is the one sanctified, is the reason for the death and the resurrection of Christ Jesus, is the recipient of the sanctification that we have in the new covenant. Because the sanctification in the new covenant is done strictly by the giving of the indwelling Spirit. So the Spirit cannot inhabit any other thing. The Spirit cannot inhabit temples. The Spirit cannot inhabit auditoriums. The Spirit cannot inhabit campgrounds. The Spirit cannot inhabit objects. The Spirit can only inhabit a man. Hallelujah. So this is why the sanctification is strictly focused on men and men alone. So we are sanctified in Christ. Say with me, I am sanctified in Christ. Say with me, I'm sanctified in Christ. I have an intrinsic quality of holiness in the sight of God. Glory be to God. Don't forget to tune in tomorrow, 7 a.m., and then we're going to be concluding this study on metaphors for salvation, sanctification. I think it's been the longest so far. So far, we've had 22 sessions. It's the longest so far because this one entails, you know, exhorting us to walk in sanctification. When I taught on propitiation, there's nothing required of you. Do you understand? God is propitiated in the sacrifice of Jesus, and then it's settled. When I taught on justification, there's nothing required of you. You are justified, and that's it. When I taught on reconciliation, you are reconciled. That's it. But sanctification confers on us a responsibility. So in sanctification, we are also exhorted to walk in sanctification. Glory be to God. And that's the reason why we spent a lot of time explaining things and giving instructions and admonitions in the same teaching. Glory be to God. So tune in tomorrow and let's conclude this series, this session or this study on sanctification. It's going to be a great time. Invite your friends, your relatives, colleagues, classmates, and let's come together to have a great time in the word of God. And don't forget to have a great day of being full of the word, full of the Spirit, full of spiritual songs and prayer, and be a blessing to somebody. See you in the next episode.